السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين. اللهم لك الحمد وإليك المشتكى وبك ثقة وعليك التكلان، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وحل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته ودعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين. We're continuing our regular weekly tafsir. We were at قوله تعالى ومن أظلم ممن منع مساجد الله أن يذكر فيها اسمه وسعى في خرابها. We are still doing Surah Al-Baqarah. We're almost about to finish the first juz. And I've mentioned many times that a large portion of the surah is dealing with the Banu Israel. And now we are at towards the end of it. Last time we spoke in verse 113 and the verse that came before, it was talking about the Yahud and the Nasara, the Christians and the Jews. Why? Because Rasulullah is coming into contact with them now, as opposed to the mushrikeen in Mecca. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about their belief and how they refuse to properly believe in the Torah and also refuse to follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is basically the mihwar. The story between the Yahud and the Prophet was, they recognized them as a messenger, but due to their envy and their jealousy, they couldn't help themselves but to deny him. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the danger of one not, and this happens in a smaller scale to a lot of people, when you can't agree to the haqq based because of your own ego. How often does that happen? You know you're in the wrong, but you still argue. You know you're in the wrong, but you still deny. Now, times that by 100, and this is what you're dealing with the Yahud and the Nasara. Allah says in the Quran, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They knew Rasulullah like they knew their own children, yet they refused to believe in him. Then Allah mentioned some of their claims, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebuked them. Such as their claim, if Allah gave us the Torah, and that should be enough, we don't need the Quran. If Allah gave us Prophet Musa, that should be enough, we do not need Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then tackled this issue with the concept of abrogation and naskh, which we covered a few weeks ago, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whatever verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaces with a better verse, if Allah removes it, similarly Allah removed the Torah being a kitab that we live by and replaced it with the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaced Prophet Muhammad with all of the other messengers that came before him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dispelled some of their beliefs that they were Ahlul Jannah. Allah says, وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ. That's in Surah Ma'idah. They said, لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةِ لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةِ No one will enter Jannah. إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودٌ أَوْ نَصَارَى Except one that is a Yahud or a Nasrani. So here Allah says, this is not the case. You won't enter Jannah because you're a Yahudi, and you won't enter Jannah because you're a Nasrani. You will enter Jannah if you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بَلَا مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. Through submission to Allah and righteousness will you enter into Jannah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that, don't think that the Yahud and the Nasara themselves are in agreement. Rather, they are in disagreement. Allah says, وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودِ لَيْسَتِ النَّصَارَ عَلَى شَيْءٍ وَقَالَتِ النَّصَارَ لَيْسَ الْيَهُودُ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. So the Nasara, the Yahud said, the Nasara are upon nothing. They are wrong. So the Yahud believe that Isa was not a prophet, that Maryam was not a saint, someone that is pure, and they didn't believe this. So they refused to follow Isa. And similarly, they also refused to believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's kufr upon kufr upon kufr. Similarly, with the Nasara, they believed in Isa, but they made him a god or the son of God, both which are against the teachings of Isa himself. But they themselves also don't agree. So because you often hear Ahlul Kitab, and they mention together, or you hear Al-Yahud wa Nasara, don't assume that they are in agreement. Rather, they make takfir of within themselves, right? They also excommunicate themselves. So the Yahud says the Nasara are upon nothing, and the Nasara say the Yahud are upon nothing. And then Allah finally said, فَاللَّهُ يَحْكُمُ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ Allah will judge between them on day of judgment. This is where we left off. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then in verse 114 says, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ These people that are claiming that they are upon the truth, these people that are claiming that they are upon the haqq, that they are Ahlul Jannah, that they are Abna'ullah, that they are Sha'abullah al-Mukhtar, the chosen people. These people, Allah mentions, how dare they make these claims when there is no one that is more unjust than them. No one is more wrong than them. La ahad adlam. There is no one that has done a greater harm and oppression than them. Why? Allah says, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ And who is more just? Who is more just than the person? Meaning no one is more unjust than the person. مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِي هَسْمُهُ وَسَعَى فِي خَرَابِهَا Who is more unjust than those who denied people to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his masajid? مَنَعُوا مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِي هَسْمُهُ They denied the people to worship Allah in the masajid, in the places of worship. Who is this verse referring to? The ulama, they mention a few people that this verse can be applied to. Number one, they say it can be applied to the mushrikeen. And this is what Ibn Kathir goes with. He says, the people that refused others to pray, to establish the salah, to make dhikr, were the kuffar Quraysh, the mushrikeen. Who did they refuse? They refused the Prophet and the Sahaba. Clearly, they wouldn't allow them to enter the masjid and pray peacefully. They stopped them in Hudaybiyah. In Hudaybiyah, when the believers, the Sahaba, the Muhajirin, and the Ansar, and the Prophet, they went to make Umrah, and they were stopped by Kuffar Quraysh, the Mushrikeen, the polytheists, the Arabs. They stopped them from entering into the Haram. And there is no greater dhulm than stopping one hoping to worship Allah from doing so. So Ibn Kathir and many ulama, they go with the tafsir that this verse is talking about the mushriki al-Arab. فَإِنَّهُمْ مَنَعُوا النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنْ الدُّخُولُ إِلَى مَسْجِدِ الْحَرَمِ They stopped the Prophet and from entering into the holy masjid. Some other ulama, like Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, he says this is not talking about the Kuffar Quraysh at all. Rather, it is talking about the Nasara. And he says, based on the previous verse where we were speaking about the Yahud and the Nasara and their relationship, what did the Nasara do when they came into power? And he mentions that historically that the Yahud at one point were, especially during the power of the Roman Church, they heavily were against the Yahud in and they didn't allow them to worship, and they refused them to pray in the Temple Mount. And they, at one point even, and this is what Ibn Jarir mentions, he mentions that استعانوا عليهم ببخت نصر. They try to forcefully remove the Yahud and stop them from worshipping, and they used the Persian conqueror, Nabuchadnezzar. Al-Muhim, in any case, he says this ayah is referring to them. So the Nasara, how dare they claim that they were Ahlul Jannah when they refused people worshipping Allah? And there are some other evidence that suggests it's not just the Nasara, it is not just Kuffar Quraysh, it is anyone and everyone that has ever stopped someone from praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ Who is more unjust? مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ Than the one who stops and forbids Allah's name being glorified in the masajid. Here you learn the purpose of the masajid. What is the purpose of the masjid? It is to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ And this is why Allah says in Surah An-Nur, في بيوت أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه يسبح فيها بالغدو والآصال رجال Right? The purpose of the masajid is to glorify Allah and to pray. This is why the masjid is built and what it should be used for, number one. Number two, you're not allowed to stop anyone from doing that. There is no greater dhulm. Whether it is Quraysh stopping the Prophet from entering into the Haram or the Nasara oppressing the Yahud. And interestingly enough, ikhwani fillah, among the Khulafa, who conquered Quds? Who was it? Umar ibn al-Khattab. And when he did, he found that the masjid, Masjid al-Aqsa, it was ruined. It was turned into a dump yard. He cleaned it up himself and the Sahaba and turned it into a place of worship. This is what the kharab that is being referenced here. So they ruined it. Who is more zalim than the one who ruins the places where Allah's name should be glorified and mentioned? This is a literal ruin. This is a literal, they literally made it into a place where they would dump their awsakh in. Like they will dump their junk and their tayyib. But that's not the only way you do takhrib. وَسَعَى فِي خَرَابِهَا. And who is more oppressive than the one who forbids people from glorifying Allah in the mosques and also strives for its ruin? So we understand forbidding people. You forbid them to pray. You forbid them to enter. This is what they have done. Now, what does it mean to strive for its ruin? This can mean ma'nawi and hissi. Striving for its ruin could mean literally destroying it, right? Decimating it, right? This would be ruining this. It also means ruining it by not establishing worship in it, by committing shirk in it, by ruining what it is meant for. Who turned into a place of worship, turned it into a place of shirk? The Arabs. They ruined the haram. By doing what? By putting in there what? The idols. هذا أيضا نوع من أنواع التخريب. طيب. ومن أظلم, who is more oppressive? ممن منع مساجد الله, and the one who refuses and forbids others from entering into the masajid of Allah and يذكر في اسمه, and for Allah's name to be mentioned. وسعى في خرابه, and strives for its ruin. Right? So, إخواني في الله, the ruining of the places of worship is علامات من علامات الظلمة والكفار. And you had Abraha with his elephants trying to destroy the Kaaba. You had we mentioned the example of the Nasara earlier. And there are many examples to this. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about these types of people? First, we already know, لا أحد أظلم منهم. There's no one more oppressive than them. What else do we learn? We learn that Allah says, أولئك ما كان لهم أن يدخلوها. أولئك ما كان لهم أن يدخلوها إلا خائفين. It was not fitting for those people, those types of people, to even enter into these mosques except in fear. Those that dare to ruin the places of worship, it is not fitting for them to enter into these places except in fear. What خائفين من من؟ خائفين من الله, خائفين من المسلمين. They should be in fear. Meaning what? No one should be able to dare ruin a place of worship. And an example that can be given, if you go with the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, مثلاً, what did Ibn Kathir say? Is referring to the Kufar Quraysh. And what example did he give? The example of them stopping the Sahaba and the Prophet from praying and entering into Masjidul Haram. Once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba, they conquered Mecca and they cleansed the Masjid al-Haram from shirk, then it was not befitting for the mushrikeen to enter into the haram, and they later on would be forbidden from it completely. So this is referring to that they should be forbidden from entering into it completely. Right? The Prophet said in a hadith, وَلَا يَحُجُّ بَعْدَ الْعَامِ هَذَا مُشْرِكٌ وَلَا يُضَافُ حَوْلَ الْكَعْبَةِ عُرْيَانٌ أَوْ كَمَا قَالُ وَسَلَّمْ. No polytheist should make hajj towards the haram after this year, nor should anyone make tawaf naked, because that's one of the things that they used to do. The Quraysh would make tawaf around the Kaaba without any clothing. And their logic was that they believed we cannot worship our idols in the clothes we've sinned in. So they would do this. Very abhorrent thing to be, if you think about it. And so the Prophet, he refused them to ever come back. And this is an interesting mas'ala fiqhi, ikhwani fillah. Is a person that isn't a Muslim allowed to enter into a mosque? A person that isn't Muslim allowed to enter into a mosque? The asal is, yes, they can, except for the haram. They can except for the haram, and especially if there is a reason for it, and there are many examples of that. Also, إِلَّا خَائِفِينَ is referring to, it is not fitting for such people to enter into the masajid except خَائِفِينَ. Umar al-Khattab did not allow the Christians to enter into Masjid al-Aqsa, or he wouldn't allow them, because they took part in its ruin to begin with, right? So this is part of the man'ah. And if they were to come, except with a ahd, with a promise, for a good reason, and then even then they should be have humility, right? Because they were the one that caused the kharab to begin with. وَمَنْ أَضْلَهُ مِنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ يُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ وَسَعَى فِي خَرَابِهَا أُولَٰئِكَ مَا كَانَ لَهُمْ أَنْ يَدْخُلُوهَا. For them it is not fitting to enter these masajid. إِلَّا خَائِفِينَ, except fearful. لَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا خِزْيٌ. In this world, Allah said, they will be disgraced. وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And in the hereafter, a great torment is waiting for them. There is no greater sin, ikhwani fillah, than stopping people from worshipping. Stopping people from worshipping. There's no greater sin. If, especially those that run masajid, those that are in charge of the masajid, remember, someone knocks the door, they want to pray, you gotta let them in. I know in the countries that we live in, we sometimes close the masajid, right? And you have no choice, but you have to close the masjid. It's just the nature of what we live in. But you're about to close, someone tells you, akhi, I want to pray, right? It's inconvenient for you, you want to go home. Ikhwani fillah, what is your inconvenience compared to that person that wants to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is your inconvenience compared to that person, right? These masajids are for Allah. And any worshiper that wants to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they should be let. Could there be extenuating circumstances? Of course. Well, nadir la hukma lahu, right? We don't look at the, but umuman, the masajid should be open for everyone that is worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They should be open for i'tikaf. They should be open for ibadah. They should be open for glorification. Let the people worship Allah in the masajid. And don't ever come under the verse, وَمَنْ أَضْلَوْ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِي هَسْمُهُ وَسَعَ فِي خَرَابِهَا. I saw the other day a video of a masjid that was refusing some sisters to enter. Now, I don't know the full story. I don't know the full story, and because of that, I'm not going to say those brothers were wrong or right. But it didn't look good. Maybe they had a good reason. Maybe they knew them. Maybe the sisters were causing trouble. I don't know the full story. But they created the video and they recorded themselves. Please, we want to pray Maghrib. Please, we want to pray Maghrib. And they were refused. Allahu a'lam da haqiqa. And I'm not going to say the brothers that refused them were blameworthy. I'm not going to say that because I don't know the full story. But it was not a good sight. It was not a good sight. And this is why we should be careful, ikhwani fillah. Right? Even if it's inconveniencing you, right? The messages of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are meant for ibadah. And this verse we mentioned is referring mainly to either Kufar al-Quraysh or the Nasara and the Yehud. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Here we go into a new verse, verse 115. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. And to Allah belong the east and the west. To Allah belongs the east and the west. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. So wherever you turn, there is the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Allaha wasi'un alim. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wasi'un, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alim. He is surely all sufficient and all knowing. Tayyib. Ikhwani fillah, this ayah has a sabab al-nuzul. And it is the first time you come across a verse that is referring to an actual abrogation. You've already learned about the concept of abrogation, you already learned about naskh. And we gave examples of that. Ibn Abbas mentions, أول نسخ في كتاب الله تحويل القبلة. That the first abrogation in the Kitab of Allah, the first time a ruling was replaced with another rule, was the changing of the Qibla. And the details of the changing of the Qibla, we'll cover that in future lessons. We haven't gotten there yet. But this verse is referring to that, according to some of the ulama. They say, the Qibla at first, where did the Muslims and the Sahaba and the Nabi, where did they used to pray to? Who can tell me? What was the first Qibla? Masjid al-Aqsa. Masjid al-Aqsa was the first Qibla. While the Prophet was in Mecca, he would also face the Kaaba. So he would face the Kaaba, he would position himself in a way where he's facing the Kaaba and Masjid al-Aqsa as well. This is how he would like to pray. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved to pray towards the Kaaba. When they go to Medina, he can't do that anymore. So whenever he faces Masjid al-Aqsa, he is not facing the Kaaba. So for a while, for how much exact? 16 or 17 months. In Medina, for 16 or 17 months, the salah was towards Masjid al-Aqsa. Then it was changed. Verses were revealed, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبُ وَجِّكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ فَلْنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that ordered Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to change the Qibla towards Masjid al-Haram, right? The sacred mosque, the Haram, the Kaaba. So that became the new Qibla. This was the first time a ruling that was established was removed, replaced with another ruling. Faced Masjid al-Aqsa, replaced with face Masjid al-Haram. When this happened, the Yahud, they said, first of all, it resulted in many of some of the Yahud actually leaving Islam. Right? And they said, and this was a test as well. And there's a lot of benefits in this as well. Among them is, when this happened, Badr is really close as well. And the ranks of the Muslims were cleansed from anyone that wasn't really a Muslim, because it was a test, right? Especially for those that saw the Yahud that accepted Islam, that saw Masjid al-Aqsa as something that should be respected, and it should be. When it's changed to Masjid al-Haram, how will you feel about it? If you're a true Muslim, will you care? Or will you just follow the Prophet? You will follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there were many fawaid of tahwil al-Qibla as well. Al-Muhim, then what happens to the prayers before? Number one, are they accepted or not? The prayers that was prayed towards Masjid al-Aqsa. Two, why is the Qibla being changed? So the question was, why? What's the point of the Qibla being changed? Why is Allah doing this? And Allah has answered this question, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. To Allah belongs the East and the West. كُلَّهَا مِنْ مَخْلُوقَاتِ اللَّهِ كُلُّهَا لِلَّهِ. It belongs to Allah. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا. Wherever you turn, فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. There you will find the wajh of Allah, the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we're praying, we are praying towards the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's many hadiths that say this. And when we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the sifa of wajh, and we believe it is a sifa and a attribute that is befitting of His Majesty. You will find some scholars that translate wajh here as qibla. فَأَيْنَمَا تَوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ أي فَثَمَّ قِبْلَةُ اللَّهِ. And this is attributed to, I believe is Sa'id ibn Jubayr or Abdullah ibn Abbas, that he made tafsir of wajh to qibla. So the wajh here, the face here, from the context is referring to wherever you turn is going to be the qibla that you should pray through. And many scholars, they say that this is, and Ibn Taymiyyah is one of them, that would say this is the qibla. This is not from the ayat of sifat, it's not from the ayat of attributes, but we understand from other verses that Allah has the attribute of al-wajh, right? And the day of judgment, after everyone goes to Jannah, among the greatest pleasures of the Ahlul Jannah is that they will get to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's majestic face. May Allah make us among those that see Him. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. But in any case, here you learn what? To Allah belongs the East and the West. Wherever you face, it is the place of worship. It is where and there is a fiqhi mas'ala here that is quite important to remember as well. That is quite important to remember as well. And that is, there are certain times where you don't have to face the Qibla, the actual Qibla. The Qibla is this way, right? And in Salah, we have to face it. To face the Qibla, is it optional or obligatory? Who can tell me? To face the Qibla, is it optional or obligatory? Can we face that way to pray? Would that Salah be accepted? It would not be accepted. There are times where you don't have to face the Qibla. There are times where you don't have to face the Qibla. Number one, you don't have to face the Qibla if you or you are forgiven for not facing the Qibla إِذَا الْتَبَسَ عَلَيْكَ الْأَمْرُ, if you don't know where the Qibla is. Let's say we are traveling somewhere, or it's at night, or we are in a place and we can't tell where the Qibla is. Is it this way, that way, or you moved into a new house and you're confused and you don't know where the Qibla is, you have no one to ask. What do you do? You try your best. You do ijtihad. You try your best. You, wherever you really think the Qibla is, that's where you pray, right? And then after you pray your salah, you find out later, oh, actually the Qibla was this way. You were wrong. Do you have to do your salah again? No. What's the dalil? فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Wherever you face, this is, does that make sense? This ayah is used as a dalil for that. So that's one time where you are forgiven from not facing the Qibla, when you try your best and you do not know. And you know what they say, this is an interesting mas'ala as well. If there is four of you, and all four of you don't know where the Qibla is, right? And you disagree. You know what, wallahi akhi, I think it's this way. No, I'm sure we came from this way, and therefore it's that way. Can you say, okay, fine, we'll just listen to you? If you disagree, no, you can't. If me and Guled disagree, for example, He says the Qibla is this way, and I say the Qibla is that way. We're not allowed to pray with each other because we're facing different sides, right? We're not allowed to. Each one of us has to pray where we think the Qibla is. And if we disagree, we disagree, right? If you convince the person and say, you know, well, I think it's this way because we came from there and the sun or whatever, you convince him, that's fine. But if you don't convince him, he's not allowed to pray to a place where he doesn't think the Qibla is. And I'm not allowed to pray in a place where I don't think the Qibla is, so you will pray in different places. And some incident like this happened during the time of the Sahaba as well. Tayyib. The other time where you don't have to face the Qibla is when you are in danger or in times of battle, right? In danger or in times of battle, or and it is Salah time. When the Sahaba were, for example, in the Battle of Uhud or the Battle of Badr, or when they were in and it is Salah time, did they used to delay the Salah? No. And they used to have, depending on, for example, if they, depending on where the enemy is, if the enemy is away from the Qibla, for example, and there were options, and then sometimes you don't have to face the Qibla, or if you're in the middle of the fight, then you would, your whole prayer would become just saying the statements and moving your head a little bit, because you can't do more than that. Does that make sense? And so you don't have to face the Qibla. The final time, and this is one that many people don't benefit from, is when you're praying a sunnah prayer and you're traveling. If you're praying in nafila and you're traveling, many of us, we travel. We travel in cars, we travel in buses, and you're sitting down. You can pray. Even if you're traveling that way, the Qibla is that way, right? If you're on a bus, I don't know what city it's that way. I was going to name a city, but I have no idea what that direction is. But let's assume you're going that way and you're on a bus and you want to pray. You can say Allahu Akbar and pray the sunnah prayers, even though you're not facing the Qibla. But what are the conditions? You must be traveling and it must be a sunnah prayer. If there is a wajib prayer, then pray it unless you have no choice. Like in a plane, you have no choice. You can't get off. But if you're driving, for example, and there are passengers and they want to pray a nafila prayer, they don't have to face the Qibla. The Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abdullah ibn Umar as well, when he was traveling, he would be on his camel and sometimes he would turn his camel towards the Qibla, say Allahu Akbar, and then turn it back to where he's going. And he would pray. Right? He's traveling and he's praying. Of course, he's seated as well. He's seated, he's away from the Qibla. Sometimes he would just say Allahu Akbar and pray towards wherever he's going. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا wherever you face, فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Is that understood? These are times, how many did you mention? Three? Those are times where you don't have to face. Other than that, it is wajib upon you to face the Qibla. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ And to Allah belongs the Mashriq and the Maghrib, East and West. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ Wherever you face, you will find the wajah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا وَقَالُوا And they said, who said? The Nasara. Who else? The Yahud. Who else? The Mushrikeen. The Nasara, the Christians, the Yahud, the Jews, and the Mushrikeen, the polytheists, they all said, اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا Allah has taken a begotten child. Allah has taken a begotten child. Allah has taken a child. What did the mushrikeen say? The mushrikeen, they said, Al-Malaikatu Banatullah. The angels are the daughters of God. Wal-iyadu billah. And the Nasara, they said, Isa ibnullah. And the Yahudi said, Uzair ibnullah. Uzair is the son of Allah. And the Nasara, they said, Al-Masihu ibnullah. That Isa is the son of Allah. Subhanah. Glory be to him. The word Subhanah, ikhwani fillah, tasbih, is usually translated in English as glorification. Subhanallah. Glory be to who? To Allah. Tasbih and tusabbih, it means tanzihun naqais anillah. It is to affirm all perfection to Allah and to remove all imperfection from Allah. That's what subhanallah means. Right? Subhanallah is Allahu munazzahun an kulli aybin wa naqs. Allah is free from every type of shortcoming and naqs. He is perfect. And to attribute to Allah a child, something that the creation of Allah do, something that people do because they need to, right? We need our children to take care of us when we grow up. We need children. This is human nature. This is nature of the creation, right? To have offspring, right? To procreate, right? To populate. هذا ليس من شأن رب العالمين, right? And it is among the greatest insults to the creation, to the Creator. This is why Allah says in Surah to Maryam, لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدَّا. If you said, it's certainly a terrible thing. And دَعُوا لِلرَّحْمَانِ وَلَدًا. Right? تَكَادُ السَّمَوَاتِ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ هَدًّا أَنْ دَعُوا لِلرَّحْمَانِ وَلَدًا. وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِلرَّحْمَانِ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that this statement of attributing, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, attributing children to Allah, the heavens and the earth ripped open out of just how terrible that statement is. How terrible that statement is, right? It goes against everything the prophets taught. It goes against everything the messenger of Allah stood for. It goes against the tawheed of Allah. It goes against the perfection of Allah. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ. Glory be to him. He is free from all types of imperfection. جَلَّ جَلَالُهُ. بَلْ, rather than Allah being attributed to something like this, لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. To him belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth. كُلٌ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. All that exists surrenders to Allah in obedience. كُلٌ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. Right? Everything is doing qunut. Meaning what? Everything is in need of Allah. Everything is submitting to Allah. Everything comes under the authority and power of the Almighty. كُلٌ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. How would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even require this? قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. طيب, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ بَلْ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كُلٌّ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. Some of the, one of the adab of reading the Qur'an that Imam al-Nawawi mentions in his book, At-Tibyan fi Adabi Hamalat al-Qur'an. He mentions a very nice mannerism as when reading the Qur'an. Sometimes when you're reading the Qur'an, you come across statements where Allah is telling us a statement that was said by non-believers, a statement that is unbefitting of Allah. Right? And he said, from the adab is when you're reading that, you lower your voice. Right? You lower your voice. And you don't, like, you know how sometimes reciters, they sometimes raise their voice, right? When you come to these statements, almost feel like, think about the statement you're saying is a very evil statement. But you're reading the Quran and Allah talked about it. So you, and from the good mannerism is that, so for example, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ. The subhanah, you can raise that, right? Sometimes you have people, they do the opposite because they don't know. For example, when in Surah Al-Imran, I believe, when Allah says, for example, وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ يَدُ اللَّهِ مَغْلُولَةً. When they غُلَّتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَلُعُنُوا بِمَا قَالُوا بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَتَانِ يُنْفِقُ كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ. When the Yahud said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands are closed, meaning Allah is وَالْعِيَادِ بِاللَّهِ, they said that he is someone that doesn't give. Right? When you're reading these, don't raise your voice. Like, have some haya. This is what Imam al-Nawawi said, right? And some people, they might repeat this. وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ. Yeah, they repeat it, right? And don't, you know, when they said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَقِيرٌ, they will say it loudly, and like in the ulama, when they say, have some haya when you're reading this, because they were really heinous statements that were made by evil people. And سُبْحَانَهُ بَلْ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كُلٌّ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. بَدِيعُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah is the badi'. Allah is badi'u as-samawati wal-ard. Badi', it means the creator. But Allah is the creator of the heavens and the earth. But the word badi' has more meaning. Badi' means the originator, the first. Min ghayri mithalin sabiq. Man fa'ala shay'an min ghayri mithalin sabiq yusamma badi'. This is why al-ibda' or mubdi' is the creative person. ومنه أيضا البدعة. بدعة is to do something new, right? Right, something that you haven't seen done before, right? So with regards to Allah, this is a praise. Allah is the originator. He's the first to have created, the only that has created, and the originator of the heavens and the earth. So Badi is the first person to do something. So the first person to make a microphone, sorry, is a Badi. The person that copied it is not. Does that make sense? So this is referring to the fact that Allah did not copy from anything else. Allah is badi'u samawati wal ard. And like I said, even the word bid'ah, it comes from this. And you will learn often these words, if they have the same root letters, they carry the same meaning, right? Badi'ah, ibda', bid'ah, ibtida'. So bid'ah is when you do إحداث شيء جديد في الدين لم يكن منه. When you introduce something new to the religion that is not part of it. So what is the common denominator between badi' and bid'ah? Badi' the originator, Allah is the originator of the heavens and the earth. A bid'ah is when you originate something that wasn't part of religion and you add to it. And what is the hukum of doing bid'ah? Of course, it is not allowed. Of course, it's not allowed. Allah is badi'u samawati wal ard, right? Again, this is refuting for the need to have a child. Allah is badi'u samawati wal ard. Subhanahu, lahu ma fis samawati ma fil. Allah owns what's in the heavens and the earth. He is the creator and the originator of what's in the heavens and the earth. Wa idha qada amran fa innama yaqulu lahu kun fayakun. And when he decrees a matter, when Allah wants something, or Allah decrees something, fa innama yaqulu, all he says is kun bi fayakun, and it is. So Allah is the originator of the heavens and the earth. And when he decrees a matter, هُوَ الَّذِي أَمْرُهُ بَيْنَ الْكَافِ وَالنُّونَ كَمَا يُقَالَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kun, be, and then it is. This is how Allah creates. This is Allah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates. Allah is as-samad. As-samad is the eternally besought of all. The one who is not in need of anything and all are in need of him. الَّذِي تَصْمُدُ إِلَيْهِ الْحَوَائِجِ كُلٌّ يَحْتَاجُهُ وَلَا يَحْتَاجُ. Everything is in need of Allah. Allah has no needs. This is who Allah is. Allah is a samad. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is samad. And because he's a samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad. Because he's a samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad. Ikhwani fillah, one more time, we're going to read all the verses and inshallah we're going to conclude there. وَمَنْ أَظَّمُ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ وَسَعَى فِي خَرَابِهَا. And who are more unjust than those who have forbidden that Allah's name is mentioned and glorified in the masajid, and they strive for its ruin. أُولَٰئِكَ مَا كَانَ لَهُمْ يَدْخُلُوهَا إِلَّا خَائِفِينَ. It is not fitting for those type of people to enter into the masajid except in a fearful state. لَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا خِزْيٌ. In this world, they will be disgraced. What is an example of someone trying to ruin a masjid and being disgraced in this world? Ashabul Fil. Ashabul Fil is an example of that. The people of the elephant, they try to ruin the Kaaba, Allah disgraced them in this world. وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And in the hereafter, they will have a great torment. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ. And to Allah belongs the Mashriq and the Maghrib, the East and the West. فَأَيْنَمَا تَوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. So wherever you turn, you will find is the face of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Allah is sufficient in His fadl for all of His creations. عَلِيمٌ, all-knowing. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ. And they, the Yahud, the Christians, and the pagans said, Allah has taken a son or a child. سُبْحَانَهُ, glory be to Him, He is free from all imperfection. بَلْ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Rather, to Him belongs all in the heavens and the earth. كُلٌّ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. All surrender to Him in obedience. بَدِيعُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah is the originator of the heavens and the earth. وَإِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا. And if He decrees a matter, فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ. He only says to that matter, كُنْ بِي فَيَكُونَ. Then it is. هَذَا وَأَخْرُ دَعْوَانَ. الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.